The first lesson is found, the first lesson is found in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, beginning with verse 6. He said to me, Solomon, your son, the one who will build me, my house and my court, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is unserving in carrying out my commands and laws as is being done at this time, so now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and that of the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, and that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and will be and willing mind, for the Lord searches for everything, every heart, and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do work. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 51, beginning with verse 7. Cleanse me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let him hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out in all my iniquity. Create me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from guilt of bloodshed, O God, and who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, my sacrifice, O God. It is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 10, beginning with verse 1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who I am timid with face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and even pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we know captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the right reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commands, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Helmets are probably one of the most common pieces of armor and safety gear around. People wear helmets when they play rough sports like football and hockey. They put one on when they step up to the plate in baseball. And people who do construction and other dangerous jobs wear helmets. Of course, soldiers wear helmets in combat. Now, if you're going to go out riding on a scooter or a skater, rollerblades, or a bike, you better wear your helmet. The helmet protects the head, one of the most important and fragile parts of the body. The helmet of salvation protects something even more precious, your soul. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent Jesus to die for us so he could give us salvation. If you're wearing the helmet of salvation, the enemy can't touch you. You are safe for eternity. Put on the helmet of salvation and claim the gift that God has offered you, and you will live forever in heaven with Jesus. Now, it was mentioned earlier that Children's Church starts next week at 9:30. And, you know, it takes a team to have Children's Church every Sunday. These precious, faithful volunteers really do show the love of Jesus every week for the children. I'm going to read all their names so that when you see them, you can say thank you and pray for them. If they're here today, we'd love for you to come up and be up at the altar for the blessing. So James and Kristen Hunter, Mike Schnuggelberger, Jesse Johnson, Angel Matima, Ryan McBride, Allison Morton, and Sandy Park. Now there's plenty of room for you on the team too. So if you can find a way to help us on Sunday morning and for special events throughout the year.
All right, let's pray for these guys. You know, working with kids is a calling, right? So, Lord Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for these people who have a heart for the little ones, who have a heart for children, Lord God. And Lord, they're going to need your patience. They're going to need wisdom. They're going to need strength and energy and vitality. They're going to need to hear your voice speaking clearly to them as they work with these children, Lord, big and small, Lord God. And so, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Bless them with all the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that they would be able to minister in a totally complete way. And we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you by loving children here at Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I think we can do a little better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. Wes, thanks for reading. That was fantastic. Alden, thanks for being an acolyte. Thank you to all the teachers that are giving time and energy to invest in our students and our kids. It is a great and wonderful treasure. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. My name is Jeff Stevenson. Those of you that are worshiping with us here in the room, it is a joy to see you, and it is awesome to be in his house worshiping alongside of you. Those of you that are joining us online, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We pray that the Lord would meet you where you are and encourage your heart and know full well that you are dearly loved, and we're glad that you're here. Okay, this morning, we're continuing a series, Be Strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. We're looking at the putting on the full armor of God. And just as we heard there in our second lesson, the New Testament lesson, it's a reminder that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians, but then also we read in Corinthians there that, you know what, we've got, God is equipping us with a different sort of weapon, and that would be His Word, a relationship with Him. He wants to strengthen us so that we may be able to stand in His victory. We're looking at the helmet of salvation, but before I start to unpack that, we wanted to make mention of, we just installed some children's church teachers. This is the beginning of 4 Sundays where we are doing a fall kickoff. Today is Family Ministry Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be all sorts of volunteers needed to be good hosts. Sunday morning support. And then we're looking at ministries, and then we're looking at missions. Guess what? There's a place for each and every one of us to serve, to be hospitable, to be welcoming, to proclaim God's word to others in this place and beyond these walls. So we'd encourage you over the next 4 weeks to consider what God might be calling you to be doing. But this morning, looking in particular at family ministry, if you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit on your heart this morning to serve with our students or our children, come and see JoLynn and I out at the table in the lobby. We would love to tell you how you may find yourself getting plugged in. Maybe it's on a weekly commitment, teaching Sunday school, being involved in that capacity, which is, guess what? We actually have it set up so if you miss a week, it's okay because we've got teams of people working together. But it makes a huge difference when people are invested on a regular basis, building relationships with our kids and our students. So maybe it's volunteering, helping with our nursery care, with the wee little ones. And that takes an incredibly special person. I know before I had kids, I didn't see myself as that person. I remember coming home with our son Josh 25 years ago, sitting in the driveway looking at my wife going, "Now what? We don't have a nurse to help anymore." But we made it. More appropriately, he made it. But maybe helping in the nursery. Maybe it's getting involved with youth group. We meet every Wednesday night for small groups. Maybe it's being involved in an event as an event chaperone or a driver or somebody helping in the kitchen for a meal, any number of things. Maybe it's a specific event like a vacation Bible school or a youth retreat or a mission trip, or let the Holy Spirit whisper to your heart, and we would love to have you get involved. The one thing that each and every one of us can do is to pray, to be prayer warriors for our students, for our kids, for our families. And that's how we're going to begin our time this morning, by being prayer warriors together. So if you would, pray with me. Lord Jesus, right now we lift up our families, our students, our kids, those that you have brought to our hearts, those that we care deeply for, those that we want to know you deeply and intimately, Lord. We lift up our kids, our families, and we pray that they would encounter you, Lord, in ways that would be refreshing and life-altering, that they would know full well that they are loved by you. And Lord, we pray that you would speak security and safety and hope into the lives of young people today. So much of the world would love to whisper fear and destruction and anxiety into the lives of our kids. But Lord, we pray that you would not just whisper, but you would speak boldly and loudly into these young lives, that in you there is hope, in you there is security, in you there is salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would open up your word to us today as we talk about salvation and about putting on the helmet of salvation. May you equip us and strengthen us and prepare us for your service. In your holy and precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Good. Okay. You guys are in for a treat because I didn't do this at the 8 o'clock service, but we're going to see if you can identify, based on kind of what item I might bring out, what would be my profession? Yeah, construction worker. Hey, guess what? This one is pretty fantastic. It actually has my name. I have never served a day in my life on a construction site, and you all should be grateful for that. But you know what? This is an important item for a construction worker. We actually, where this one came from, why it has my name on it, is when, in 20 years ago, when the building was remodeled and expanded, Layton Construction gifted us these helmets. They had our names put on them, and I thought, oh, that's cool, that's nice. It's been kind of collecting dust in my office ever since. But they said, well, this is a nice gift, but if you're going to come in the construction site, you have to wear it, because it will keep you safe. Now, so that is something I've never really done in my profession, but there's some other things that you might get a little bit of insight into my own life. A little bit, yeah, it might be an ice cream parlor. Where this actually comes from, a summer camp costume last summer. Usually what I end up doing is find a various different costume to wear at summer camp. There's one year I was a rubber ducky, because we had the lake, so I not just a little rubber ducky, I was full-sized, enormous rubber ducky. Two summers ago, I had been looking and looking, I finally found a turn-of-the-century one-piece body swimsuit. Oh, it was fantastic. Topped it off with the hat. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, a little bit more. This, my wife would say this would be the cloth that I am cut from, and maybe why I've spent nearly 30 years in youth ministry. Kind of a goofball. Yep, enough said. Okay. Now something a little more practical. This is a little piece of headwear I got last year in California. My son Josh helped me pick it out. Very practical, very hands-on. Serves me really, really well. Actually, if anybody's come and helped on food distribution days, you've probably seen me wearing it. I have it almost every food distribution morning because it does a great job blocking the sun. It's vented because it gets hot or cold. Oh, man, it's just very practical. And boy, handsome. Okay, a couple others. No, actually, I just have one more, and this brings us to what we're talking about today. This is as close to the real thing as I could get. Helmet of salvation. Now, why all this emphasis on headgear, various different pieces of things that we might put on our head? Well, we encounter in Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God included a helmet. For a soldier, for a somebody who's going into battle, this was hugely important. Not necessarily this one, because this wouldn't do a darn thing. But it would protect a vital organ. It would protect life. It provides protection in time of need, and it was crucial, crucial. So one thing that we understand with this helmet that Paul tells us to put on as part of the full armor of God when we make our stand against the devil's schemes is that we need to have this helmet, and we need to put it on. So not only does it provide protection, but it also gives identity. For an early, like a Roman soldier, that piece of armor would identify to the rest of those fighting with them what their position was. Were they how far up in their leadership capacity were they? They also knew who to go to based on kind of what helmet they may have on. But not only that, so it identified their position in community, but it also spoke to the world whose side they were on. And this morning, I want to remind each and every one of us as Christians, as one who follows Christ, one who has entered into a relationship with Jesus, whose side are we on? I'm on the side of Jesus. As for me and my house, we choose the Lord. And I want the world to know it. I want you to proclaim it boldly and loudly to the world that you are on the side of the Lord and that you are loved by the King and you are a son and a daughter of our Lord. We're encouraged to put on that helmet of salvation. We're encouraged because it's this reminder that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the things of this world. Our battle is not against the person that cut us off in traffic. Our battle is not against the person that's taking too long in the check stand in front of us. Our battle is not against the referee that made a bad call on the field. Our battle is against the enemy, the devil, who longs to separate us, to break our relationship. And if he can distract us, and if he can get our mind fixed on something other than the Lord, then he's starting to win and pull us out of relationship with Jesus. And Paul is encouraging us, put on that helmet of salvation, because we need to wear salvation. We need to know whose we are on a daily basis. We need to allow our mind, our thoughts, to be held captive by Christ so that it might direct our path and guide us daily. So some of the questions that I have run into or I encountered, well, before I look at the questions I run into, would be if you have one of these pieces of headgear, especially one that is protective, let's say a motorcycle helmet. I don't know if any of you have seen somebody riding a motorcycle and they come flying by on their motorcycle and you're like, whoa, that's just incredibly crazy. They're going so fast, they look so hazardous because they don't have a helmet on. I've seen far too many times, and I think this is absolutely foolish. Somebody riding a motorcycle, cruising down the highway, roaring down the highway, and they have no helmet, and then you look and they pass by, and guess what? They have a helmet. It's just on the bike behind them. Have you ever seen that? When somebody had, it's like, oh, well, they care enough about their passenger to protect them, but they're not going to put a helmet on themselves. Foolish. As followers of Christ, let's not be foolish. Let's put on our helmet every day. So let's ask some questions. What are we saved from? Because this helmet of salvation specifically is talking helmet of salvation. What is it, salvation? What are the images? What is really being stated? As we look at the Old Testament, we start to encounter what it is that with salvation. It's this deliverance from deliverance and from destruction, from peril. Okay? So what are we saved from? What are we saved into? Who are we saved by? How are we saved? Okay? Let's take a quick and closer look at each one of those questions for just a moment. What are we saved from? In the Old Testament, salvation, you could run into that word, but it was oftentimes referring to deliverance, to be delivered from harm. And you could think, in an Old Testament context, it would be deliverance from an event or a situation or a trial or a traumatic moment. We can see a perfect illustration in the way in which God's people were delivered from Pharaoh. And you can see time and time again examples of that where there is salvation for God's people. They are delivered from an event, from a moment. We even start to see that in the New Testament, but something powerful and wonderful unfolds in the New Testament, and that is that Jesus takes that very idea and opens up to be something enormous, life-altering, and that is that he is speaking to our hearts, I am here to save you, to redeem you, to deliver you from the biggest trouble that you will ever encounter in the world. I am here to deliver you, to bring you salvation from the thing that afflicts all of humankind, and that is sin and death. And no longer is it just deliverance from a situation or a moment. It's not just a pinpoint on a calendar. It's an everyday salvation that we need to put on and be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. He's redeeming us, giving us salvation from sin and death. What are we saved into? That's a question sometimes you run into, especially if somebody hasn't grown up around the church or maybe they've been wounded by the church and they start to think, you know what, I don't know what this following Jesus thing's all about, but you know what, I don't know if I want to go this route with what you're asking of me because then, you know what, I'm going to have to start giving up my Sunday mornings. And I really like my Sunday mornings. I really like, because I hear all these Christians have to get up out of bed on a Sunday morning and go to church. That doesn't sound fun at all. Oh, and then you're going to probably encourage me and tell me I have to go get in a class or a small group and sit around a table and read the Bible and talk about it and pray with each other. Oh, That does not sound exciting at all. And next thing you know, you're going to start to tell me the things that I can say, or the things that I shouldn't say and can't say. And you know what? I kind of like the things that I say. Some other people might not like what I say, but I like what I say. Or it's they, you know, as Christians, you're trying to give me this list of do-nots and can'ts, and I'm not on board. That's not what we're saved into. We're not saved into a list of don'ts, a list of can'ts. Rather, we're saved into a relationship, a loving relationship with a God who is for us, not against us. Just like a parent provides boundaries and guides for a child as they grow, so too does the Lord provide boundaries. Those boundaries aren't just this list of can'ts. These boundaries are a list of I love you, I want you safe, I want to keep you from harm. Walk in relationship with me and be safe. We're saved into a relationship. We're not saved into a list of guidelines. We're saved into, so as a review, we're what are we saved from? Sin and death. What are we saved into? A relationship. A relationship unlike any other. A relationship that will bless your heart and encourage your soul and make you know, just like my construction helmet has my name on it, it will make us know who we are. We're saved into this relationship. Third, it's not a list of these can'ts. Third, we are who are we saved by? Who are we saved by? I want to look at three passages, three stories in Scripture to answer that question. Who does the saving? Because I will tip my hand and say, it's not you and I. It's Jesus. We see this. We come face to face with it. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Peter and John, they are put before the Sanhedrin, and they're in hot water for healing somebody. And in fact, it was the work of the Holy Spirit through them, the ministry that they were called to, that they brought healing. And they were in hot water, and they were being interviewed. But they weren't backing down because they had this relationship, because they knew Jesus. And it continues in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 and following. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Salvation comes through no one else, through nothing else. No effort on our part, no other thing in this world can offer salvation. Comes from Jesus and Jesus only. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 30, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail. Paul and Silas had this relationship with Jesus, and they were being obedient, and they are traveling the countryside and traveling around the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And they found themselves in hot water. In fact, they found themselves in prison. They found themselves in jail. But that didn't deter them. That didn't stop them. They began to proclaim Jesus while in the jail cell. They began to worship. And they were there chained. And they didn't get disheartened by this because the Holy Spirit was moving in their lives. And they just began to worship. So much so that the Holy Spirit showed up and the jail cell pops open. The jailer comes down and he sees the jail open and he's like, "Oh no, everybody's gone. My ruler, my commander is going to take my life." That would have been the punishment for this jailer. His life would have been taken for the sake of the prisoners lost. And he's saying, "Oh no, my life is done." And then Paul and Silas yell from the darkness, "We're all here. None of us have left." So this jailer goes from realizing that his life was just spared, he walks in and he replies, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe. Luke chapter 19, we encounter Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a corrupt little man, tax collector. Nobody liked him. He had spent his adult life living high off others' funding. Jesus sees him and says, "I want to come and eat at your house." And Zacchaeus is like, "What, me? Okay." Comes down out of the tree and he brings Jesus to his home. And he encounters Jesus. He comes into a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." So who does the saving? Well, salvation comes from Jesus. Salvation is for all of creation if we would enter into this relationship with Jesus. And how is it that we might be so bold as to tell others? Well, guess what? If we're daily putting on our salvation and we are wearing our salvation and we have our helmet on, just like a football team has their helmet on and we know whose team they play for, when we walk in this world and we have our salvation helmet on, people are bound to know whose side we're on and whose we are. Martin Luther says it this way: "The life Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is Savior. It is quite another to say He is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second." Our invitation is to be one who is able to say, "He is my Lord, my Savior." Fourth question, how are we saved? Are we going to be like that jailer and think, "What must I do to be saved?" Because that's a natural question on our part. It's like, "Well, okay, I get it. I'm in. I'm headed this way. I'm starting to get it. What do I have to do?" We see in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not by works so that we might boast. It is rather by His works that we might serve. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith." And we can put on salvation boldly and proclaim to the world that we follow Jesus. Two things to close. The helmet of salvation does two things for us. Let me change how I say that. We've already talked about, just in general, that a helmet provides protection and provides identity. Here, the helmet of salvation, when we put it on the daily, when we take it up and place it on every morning, and we don't leave it on the back of the motorcycle, and we place it on, it does two things. It will give us hope. It will provide us hope when we are wearing our salvation, when we are walking in our relationship with Jesus. His goodness, His mercy, His love is where we're walking. The enemy would love to, we will be able to face any trial, any tribulation, any ups and downs when we have the hope that is in Christ and Christ alone. Now, the other thing that the helmet does is it protects our minds. The thread that tied all of our verses together was this idea that our mind is crucial in our relationship with Jesus. It's not a head knowledge relationship. There's a connection between our heart and our head. And we are called to get to know God's word and to walk in obedience. Well, if we're supposed to walk in obedience, well, I need to know it. If I'm going to know it, I need to read it. I need to fix my eyes on it. I need to spend my energy investing my mind on what is good and what is noble and what is praiseworthy. The enemy knows how important our mind is, and the enemy would love to distract us, to capture our thoughts, because guess what? If he grabs hold of our thoughts, he might be able to get into our actions and our behaviors. And if he grabs hold of our actions and our behaviors, he might just be able to begin to affect our habits. And if he gets a hold of our habits and our routines, guess what? He might get a hold of our future. that which is laid ahead of us. The enemy would love to attack your thoughts, bring negativity, bring self-doubt, bring all the critical thought that we have in ourselves when we wake up and we think, oh, I'm just not enough. I've shared with you before how that negative attack is what nearly 30 years ago kept me out of ministry. Because I thought to myself, oh man, I have nothing to offer. I wasn't the traditional youth worker from 30 years ago. I wasn't musical. You can all be thankful that I don't sing publicly. I love singing. I just don't sing over there. I sing right there. I used to listen to that negative voice, and it nearly kept me out of service to the King. The enemy would love to try to get into our thoughts, disrupt our actions, affect our habits. But when we put on the helmet of salvation, guess what starts to happen? And when we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus, guess what our thoughts are focused on? They're focused on Jesus. And when our thoughts are focused on Jesus, then our actions begin to serve Jesus. And when we're serving Jesus, guess what starts to happen? Well, we develop a habit. And as we develop a habit of serving the King, guess what? We begin to walk in the path that God has laid out for us. And it is a wonderful adventure that I invite each and every one of you to have, to say to the Lord, well, this idea of salvation, I like it. I'm open. How do I begin? Well, you begin by simply praying, Lord Jesus, I need you. And if that's you this morning, pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. I fall short, and I have fallen short so many times. But Jesus, I see you. I need you. I give you my life. I want to walk in relationship with you. That is the invitation that we all need, and we all need to respond to, so that the enemy might not pull us out of relationship. Because that's what the armor of God is intended to do, to help us stand in his victory. And the last question, or the last little thing that starts to happen, is when we put on this helmet of salvation, how is it that we demolish the arguments and of every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, so that we might take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ? We see it in two places, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. While we have the helmet of salvation and we wear that salvation proudly, and when our mind is guarded, may we fix our eyes on Jesus and think of the things that are praiseworthy and true. As we close, I want to just pray that we would all remember whose we are. We, you and I, we are sons and daughters of the King. God has wonderful plans in store for us to stand in his victory. Lord Jesus, right now we come before you and we ask that you would pour into us in ways that just transform our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in obedience to you, that you would guard our minds, that we would think about such things that are praiseworthy and admirable and lovely. And Lord, may we be reminded today, and not just reminded, but act in obedience to know that where our mind goes, our bodies, our lives, our actions follow. So, Lord, we pray that you would take hold of our thoughts. And, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of your salvation, your deliverance, that you have set us free through your gift of blood on the cross, so that we might be free from sin and death. Pray your blessing on us as we gather at your table. In your holy and precious name, Jesus, amen.